So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be. But before we get there, I heard an alarming statistic when it came to talking about church. And the guy mentioned, he said that between 60 to 80% of teens who leave youth group, like 60 to 80% of them leave the church. And so I started to think about, okay, either there's something wrong with the statistic or there's something wrong with the way we define what the church is. And so today, what I want us to do, I want to change our mindset of how we define church. And I think that's what we, in this section of the Apostles' Creed, that's what we're going to touch on really. But before I do that, I want to do a quick experiment, okay? So I want you to listen closely as I read this verse, and then you have to decide one or the other side, okay? Everyone has to participate, okay? So please participate. So I'm going to read a verse, and I just want you to listen, and then I'm going to ask you a question at the end, and then I want you to decide which side you're on, okay? All right, so here's the verse. Listen closely. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I want you to ignore all history that you've learned before, okay? So if you think the "you" in this verse is singular, raise your hand. If you think the "you" in the verse is plural, raise your hand. Okay, so good. The fact that most of us said we think it's plural, it changes our perspective on how we see things. Normally, in our culture, we're very individualistic. And so sometimes we take verse like this and we make it personal, where it's just talking about me and it's just one individual. But like we've all noticed here, that it's not. It's a plurality. It's a community. It's a gathering of more than one disciple. And it's very common in the non-Western culture, which is Middle East and those areas. It's very common for them to see everything as community-based. Whereas for us, we sometimes are very individualistic. Where it's about me getting the nicest house, me getting the nicest car. We think of things very individualistic. And sometimes it blinds us to what Scripture really is teaching us. So when we think about salvation or all those different dynamics, we see it in a way that maybe Scripture isn't trying to teach us. But I want us to see how Jesus describes and speaks of himself and describe others around him. Look at Mark chapter 6. It should be on the screen. So Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brothers of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Notice how they describe Jesus. They don't just talk about Jesus himself. They talk about all his siblings, everyone in his family. And they see them as one big family. It's very common through Scripture. You see where he says James, the brother of John, or we can see Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. You see this togetherness of brotherhood and siblings. You always see this description. Or notice how Jesus talks about his family. In Matthew 12, he says, While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man. He told him, "Who is my mother and who is my brother?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So Jesus even breaks it down even more. Like, it's much more than just bloodline. He says, all those that do the will of my Father are considered my siblings or my mother or my father. So he goes much deeper than just bloodline. And that's what I want our attention to be about today. I want to take off the blinders of our culture and really see what the scriptures say when it comes to family, communion together, being a church. What does that really mean and look like? So before we start, and I want us all to stand together and recite the creed together. And as I started off, I want you to continue. But what we're doing is we're saying, we're standing and we're saying together, I'm stepping away of what the culture says. I'm rejecting that, and I'm standing to what we're saying together, and I'm honoring it before God and before others. So as we stand, everyone can stand, and we'll start reciting the creed together. Thank you. But if we're being honest, there are many of us who have Catholic background, and so when we get to the section that say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, a lot of us cringe or a lot of us are kind of holding back on saying that. It can be best illustrated this way. Imagine you had a relationship and it went bad. And so you broke up with this person and they became an ex. And so for you, you try to do everything you can to not bring that name up. And so because you don't want to bring it up, because you realize there are emotions and there are bad memories that come with the name, so you just refrain from bringing it up at all. And truth to be told, that's pretty much how we see the word Catholic for many of us with that history and that background. Because we just don't want to bring up the bad traditions or what we see to be very wrong with that word. And so we refrain from saying it at all. So what I want to do today is I want to break away from those emotions and truly understand what is this one statement. This is one statement, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of the saints. What does that really mean? And that's what we want to break away from today and really understand and really grasp the meaning of this. So in 1 Corinthians, we're starting verse 12. So chapter 12, verse 12. And it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. All were made to drink of one spirit. Now, I want to give you a little context before we continue on. So in chapter 1, Paul is writing in chapter 1, and he says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you will be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Cleo's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean by this is each one of you is saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What we see is there is division among a group of Corinthians who have decided to either be on one side of the fence or the other. Some like Paul, some like Christ, some like Apollos. So they've made a decision to create division among themselves. And so Paul is saying to them, I want all of you to be of one mind and of one spirit. Don't have division. So what does this mean? How are we united? And we're all united because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Last week we made a note of, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is this connects with the Holy Spirit. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, He is the one that enables us to be able to be the Holy Catholic Church and to commune with the saints. So that's the whole connection in all of this. I want to give you two definitions before we start. So the Holy Catholic Church is the universal body of believers. So all those who put their faith in Christ are in the Holy Catholic Church. And then saints, it's a universal name used to basically mean the believers of Jesus. So you have two definitions. The Holy Catholic Church is everyone, the whole universe of all believers who put their faith in Christ. Last week, we said a point that I want to touch on today to make even more emphasis. If we're going to live the victorious Christian life, it's imperative that we understand the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, it's imperative that we understand the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when I talk about the Holy Catholic Church, I'm not talking about Roman Catholic. I'm talking universal. So I'm saying you and I, the church is bigger than you and I. It's not individualistic. It's collectivism. It's us being collective. How does this take place? It's all because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about two baptisms. There's a public baptism that we do in the pool. And then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Christ does by the means of the Holy Spirit, whereby we're placed into a spiritual environment. Note what Paul says in verse 12 of Corinthians. He says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." We were all baptized into one body. So here's the first point. The Holy Catholic Church is unique because of the Holy Spirit. And we see this clear in Ephesians 4:4-5, where he says there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So this means at the point of salvation, we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us and lives in us. Let me give you another unique point. The Holy Catholic Church is universal because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, it says, we were all baptized into one body. This baptizing is the means of the Holy Spirit applies to every Christian. Everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes even further in Romans 8, verses 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So Paul even makes it even more boldly. And he says, if you do not have the Spirit in you, then you're not a Christian. He makes a bold statement. But you know what's interesting who Paul's writing to? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's think about the environment and the people that Paul is really writing to. Paul says to them in verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I feed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So the people that Paul is even writing to are not acting like Christ. They're not demonstrating what they rightfully possess. But take note, Paul writes to them to tell them where they are positioned in spite of what they're doing. And I think this can be very, very helpful for us. Think of a family with three kids. The mother and the father raised all of the three kids together. One child grows up, becomes an atheist. Next child grows up, he becomes well involved into the church, a faithful servant. Then you have another child who's in between Christianity and the world, not trying to figure out which way is the right way. But they've all are in the same family. They all have been taught the same way. But the outcome for each one is different. And it's likewise in the family of God, where we've all are in one family. And our actions may be different. And just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee that we all will have the same outcome. That we will all live faithful. That we will all do what we're supposed to do. But position-wise, we're in the family of God. And the Holy Spirit continuously convicts us and draws us to God, but sometimes we quench, like we learned last week. We quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But position-wise, we're still in the family. And I think that's important for us to know, because having that assurance can drive us to really, really live differently. So it's at the point of salvation that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and we're positioned in the family of God forever. So what does all this mean? Why does this matter? Because the fact is, and the reality is, that you and I have brothers and sisters all over the world. Not only just all over the world, but different ethnicities and different styles and different ways of doing things. We don't share languages with all of our brothers and sisters. The only shared language we have is the gospel. We have different economical status and racial backgrounds, but the gospel is what we share. We are a community of faith together, all over the world, we in different languages, in different contexts, in different styles. I will be so bold to say there are different brothers and sisters even in this city. We have different worship styles. We have different styles of ways of preaching the gospel, but we're all one. There are thousands of churches preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news. And they're our brothers, and they're our sisters. That's what makes the Holy Catholic Church so important. And then it automatically goes to a community of the saints. So you have a universal church, the big global church, but then God has orchestrated it where we have a body of believers locally. We have a body of believers locally. And that's where the communion of the saints come in. So you have a local body of believers that live and do life together. I like this definition. It says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through the gospel preaching and gospel ordinance. So the ordinances are baptism and communion that we will have today. And I think this means so much to me, because discipleship really happens in the local church. Like, that's where it really takes place. I'm reminded of me and my wife and a couple of friends. We went to a Rethink conference, and Francis Chan, he shared about what the church really meant to him and rethinking things. And so he starts off telling how he was a pastor of a mega church. It didn't start off mega. He wanted to plant a church, and he started in his home. Then he rented out a school, and then they grew out of the school, so he got a building, and then the building was too small, so they added on or either bought a new building. But one thing that he found interesting is one of the elders came to him one day and they said, "Well, I'm going back to school to get my doctorate and so I'm be leaving the church." And so Francis Chan, he gets excited. He was like, "Yes, you go and get a doctorate. It will help us so much." And the guy says to Francis Chan, he says, "Well, I don't think I'm coming back here." He says, "Because I don't think the way we're doing church is the way that Scripture tells us to do it." And so Francis Chan, what he does is he starts looking through Scriptures and he decides to leave the church. So it's a mega church that he happened to pastor and he walks away from it. And he starts to study Scripture. And then he decides, yeah, God doesn't call us to do church this way. And so he starts to study Scriptures. He starts to be devoted and God is really convicting his heart. And these are the Scriptures that he started to study. And I just want you, it's in your bulletin as well, but I just want you to think about these Scriptures as God is calling us as a local church to live right. Just think about these. He says, "Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Then another verse says, "Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another." Then he says, "Love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Let us not pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Instruct one another. When you come together to eat, wait for one another. That the members have the same concern for one another. Serve one another. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, bearing one another's burdens with patience. Bear with one another in love. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Teach and admonish one another. Abide in love for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Exhort or encourage one another every day. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. All of you have brotherly love and a tender heart. Keeping love one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another." Just think about that. There are 59 verses that God doesn't suggest that we do. He's calling us to live out. Have the same concern that you have for yourself for one another. Think about that. God is calling you to have the same concern you have for yourself, for your brothers and your sister in Christ. And so why does this all matter? We've decided that as we go through the Apostles' Creed, we were going to use a grid of symmetry, clarity, community, and counsel. Like, how can we really live all this out? And if we take the Scripture seriously, it's heart-wrenching to realize, like, God is really calling us to this. So, symmetry. I love what Matt Chandler said. He says, "If you know everyone, you don't know anyone." He continues on by saying, "The rule of our day, because of connectivity, is we're 100 miles wide and 1/2 inch deep. It's why we can have 100 friends and feel lonely and unknown. We can have all these conversations, but we don't feel like anyone knows us. No one knows our hopes. No one knows our fears. No one knows our background, our struggle, because we find ourselves unable to build trust with anyone. So we're 100 miles wide and half an inch deep. We know 50 people, so we actually know no one. And then I started to think about Scripture and some of the research that I heard. Some researchers say that to have deep, meaningful relationships, you can have it to up to about 12 people. Then I started thinking about Scripture. Makes sense why Jesus only had 12 disciples. He had 12 people that he was in deep relationship with. But then more specifically, he had 3 people that were there even more and deeper, more intimate relationship. Think about the rhythm of Jesus. He had 3 inner circle friends. Then he had a strong group of 12. Then Scripture tells us he had a group of 72. Or Paul even mentions he had up to 50 brethren. But in his most heart level, praying, sweating, blood, there was only 3 there. Think about the mountain of transfiguration. There was not 12 there, there was 3. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was pleading to God, the Father. But it wasn't 12 there, it was only 3. I can say with boldness, you will never walk into what God really means in deep relationship if you have 60 friends. You can have 60 acquaintances, cool. But be real dialed in to what it means to be a friend. Like Jesus calls us to live in deep and rich, meaningful relationship with others. So, symmetry. We are all in need of deep, rich, meaningful relationships with other believers. I can even go so far to say, in the church, we're all in our own church. We're all in need of deep, meaningful relationships. God calls us to it. And I want to say, not everyone would be friends with everyone here. And that's okay. But can you ask yourself, what 3 friends are in my inner circle? What group of 12 do I really have? And you know what's very impactful by this? Paul says in Philippians 1:20, verses 27 and 28, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponent. And this is a clear sign of their destruction, but our salvation. So Paul is saying when we live out the one another's together, it shows the world their destruction. So as we love one another, as we care for one another, as we encourage one another, it shows the destruction of the world to them. So that's symmetry. And then clarity. I believe clarity and community go hand in hand. Like God is a relational God, and he has created us in his image to be relational. We talked about this last year at the start of the new year with our Small Things, Big Difference series. The God we worship is God who has always, always existed in community. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's always been in community. And we worship God, the three in one, the triune God of the universe, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God is relational, and He's created us to be relational. He's called us and created us to be in community with one another. And this is why I see life groups here to be so important. It's so important to do life with one another, to live out the one another's together in a small community. As people come together on a weekly basis to really confess sins to one another, really encourage one another as they go through different trials and different seasons of life. Who would you want more than those who really have the Spirit in them to encourage you and to help you live in a way that pleases God? And just a side note, life group started this week, so please get in the life group where you can do life with others. Because what it's going to do is help you to continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what we learned last week. The Holy Spirit is in our life to conform us into the image of Christ. Paul tells us that in Romans. Those that have been justified, you will be glorified. But you've been called to be conformed into the image of Christ. So how does this help with counsel? So I believe this is best illustrated in a conversation that I heard. So that was a conversation, and the person mentioned that I've been intentionally seeking to build relationships with different people, and I've been intentional on reaching out and doing certain things. And then the person they were talking to came to them and said, well, maybe you might be reaching or trying to connect with the wrong group of people. And it's not like something's wrong with that group. It might not be the group that God is calling you to. I mean, think about in the scriptures. Jesus had many disciples. It says Jesus went to pray, to ask the Father who specifically to select to be amongst the 12. And I think that's a practical example for all of us. To really spend time asking God, God, who are the 12 you want me to connect with? Who are the three that should be in my inner circle that I can really do life with and I can really talk about my confessions and what I'm struggling with and my hopes and my dreams, and we can pray together and we can really do life together. So this is my encouragement to you and to myself. Spend time this week asking God to reveal to you the 12 and those three that He really, really wants you to be in deep, meaningful relationship with. Now imagine if all of us was really in deep, intimate relationship with 12, and then we had an inner three. Imagine the impact that we could have, not only in our world, but in our community and in life. Because last year, we all wrote three names down, and we gathered, and it's over 200 names of people we know that are lost. Imagine if we came together amongst three, and we really prayed for those to see God move in their life and for them to be saved. Imagine what could happen. Because that's what it means to be a holy Catholic church, a communion of the saints, where we come together, where the Spirit reside in us. And our greatest desire is for each and every person to be more like Christ. Imagine if we really live that way. We will be there for one another. We will grow with one another. We will truly understand what it means to love. And what I love about today is, I don't know if it happened to work like this or it just happened, but we get to actually sit at God's table. And the Bible tells us to make sure our hearts are right before God, but I can say for all of us, we all can confess and we all can say, God, we haven't really desired to always live in communion with other saints. And it's not to beat on anyone of what you've done or what you haven't done, but imagine if we truly live those 59 verses out. I asked you a question last week. If Jesus was really serious about what he said, would our life look different? Let's just make it even smaller. If Jesus was really serious about these 59 verses, would our life look different? Imagine if we had the same concern for one another as for ourselves. Imagine if we encourage everyone in our group every day. Imagine if we just loved. If we show brotherly affection to one another, where we really like them, not pretend to like them. Imagine if that was our goal and our way of living. You know how impactful we could be in our own lives, in the community, and in the world. So this is what I want us to do. Before community start, I want us to really just take a time. Before the men come up to serve, I want us to really just take some time to reflect on, God, how can I live in deep, meaningful relationship with three? Like, how can I really encourage others? Like, Jesus seen his family much more than just his bloodline. Like, Jesus cared about all people, but he was very intentional with 12. Even more intentional with 3. So as we reflect, I just want you to take this time and say, God, open my heart to really those that you're calling me to. And in the midst of that, God, help me to build meaningful relationships with three.